Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. From John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who from he who is and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that you would take this amazing text and sear it into our hearts for Jesus' sake, for our good, and for your glory, we pray. Amen. This morning I had the privilege of teaching the first new members class, and it's always a good opportunity to kind of reflect on who we are as a church, where we've come from, where we're going, and the first section of our new members class consisted of a brief history of Providence Presbyterian Church, and believe it or not, we've come to almost our four-year anniversary. Almost 4 years ago today, we started with the very first Sunday school class at Park City's Presbyterian Church at Park Place Motors. Our four-year anniversary will be on January 22nd, 2010. I must confess that oftentimes I'm a bit of a perfectionist. I'm always looking at things we could do better, our flaws and our warts, and how the Lord is calling us to change. But in anticipation of this class, I spent some time in reflection, thinking about all the Lord has done in our little church body over the past 4 years, and it was very, very encouraging to kind of take stock about all that's happened since January 22nd, 2006. Just a few things. In the span of 4 years, God has enabled us to particularize and become self-governing and self-sustaining, a significant milestone in any life of a church plant. What that means is we became our own organized particular body in the Presbyterian Church in America. It means we ordained and installed elders to office. A few years later, we ordained deacons to office. We've received almost 400 communing and non-communing members, a pretty amazing fact. We've seen conversions and baptisms. We've been able to bless a number of church plants in our area and outside of Texas, even internationally in Mexico. The Lord's used our little church to bless a number of RUF campus ministries significantly, both in Texas and Oklahoma and beyond. Our little church has been able to walk with people through the valley of the shadow of death, coming alongside people during their time of greatest need. We've engaged in the means of grace week in and week out, worshiping as a body of Christ. A few years ago, we purchased property, and we now stand on the cusp of renovating that property. You'll hear more about that in mid-February when we get our bids back from general contractors and present more information to you. We have a lot to be thankful for. The Lord has done a lot of ministry in our little church over the past 4 years. It's easy to focus on the negative, but I am very thankful for the fact that God's been at work at Providence Presbyterian Church. Now, in saying that, we also have our struggles. in very real ways. We still struggle with community, with body life, with getting people assimilated and engaged in the lives of one another. There are lots of reasons for this, from facility to our demographic. We have lots of young families who really are thankful just to get here on time, make sure their children get here in healthy ways, make sure they don't lose children on the way home. We have particular roadblocks that get in the way of community, but we're going to deal with those. We have other struggles as well that are part of the life of any young church, any church really. And so our session and our pastoral staff and prayerfully considering what we would like to present to you in the spring of 2010, we landed on the book of Revelation, the first five chapters of Revelation specifically, as the Lord Jesus Christ evaluates and assesses the relative health of seven historical churches of John's day. Okay, we'll spend the next 11 weeks in the first five chapters of Revelation, specifically looking at the seven churches of John's day and how Jesus critiqued and evaluated those churches, and hopefully gain insight about how our little church needs to respond. And so in doing the first five chapters of Revelation, you get all the benefits of Revelation. The beauty and the wonder and the grandeur of this amazing book of Scripture without all the interpretive headaches that come along with it in chapter 6 and following. So I guess we're taking the easy way out, so to speak. And we'll do the rest of Revelation at another time. But I think it's timely and helpful for us to examine what's going on in these seven churches of John's day. In fact, the first five chapters are really pretty normal, okay, when it comes to comparing them with other New Testament epistles and letters. Verses 1 through 3 are a kind of prologue and introduction to the book. Let's look at the text. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. The word revelation there is the Greek word apokalypsis, from which we get our word apocalypse. The Greek word apokalypsis simply means the uncovering or revealing or disclosing of that which was hidden. And so there are all these spiritual precepts and concepts and principles that are going to be revealed, that are made manifest in the church of Jesus Christ. And so in this case, the revelation or revealing relates to the destiny of the church in every age, in every stage, the church of John's day and the church of our day. And so at the end of the day, Revelation is not so much about predictive prophecies about things that would go on in Europe, you know what I mean, in the European Common Union, and to national Israel and things like that. The book of Revelation is about spiritual principles and pressures that are being brought to bear in every church in every age. And so as we look at the churches that John writes to, we're going to get a lot of insight into our own. But briefly, before I continue, I feel like it's getting cold in here again. Are y'all freezing? Could I get a deacon to come up there and just turn on the heat, please? Someone? Grambo, very good. I think you have to come back here, Grambo. Yeah, there you go. Okay. We'll give him a raise for doing that. I know if I'm getting cold in this suit, that you guys are getting cold too. So let's look at the text. Again, let's look at 1B. And we'll see that it's a message from God given to Jesus Christ, revealed to John through an angel. Let's look at 1B. So he, Jesus, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So the information contained in Revelation relates to what John saw through a series of visions. And so then John is communicating these visions to his church. And again, you can see it's from God to Jesus Christ, mediated through an angel, okay, communicated to John in a series of visions. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, probably talking about a reader in the first century church. Most churches had a reader. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And in what sense is the time near? Well, very soon, right around the time of the writing of this letter, the church was going to endure a new era and level of persecution, most likely under the Emperor Domitian, who is going to seriously persecute, imprison, torture the people of God. So the time was near when these spiritual principles would be made manifest and brought to bear in the life of the church. It wasn't going to be long at all. And so verse 4 marks the beginning of the letter that John is writing to these seven churches. Verse 4, written by John. Carlton thought this was similar to maybe just the word or the name share. You know what I mean? He doesn't need... That was purely Carlton. Ronnie and I thought that was kind of ridiculous, but, you know, there you go. It's the Apostle John. He is so well known during this time and this day that he didn't need to identify himself any further. This is the Apostle John who wrote the book of John, the epistles of John. He is here on the Isle of Patmos. We'll see next week. He is writing to these seven churches. Seven churches are the addressees. The text says, the seven churches that are in Asia, that's modern-day Turkey, the province of Asia. And so why does he choose seven churches? Aren't there more churches in existence during this time? Well, of course there were. But this is part of the symbolical nature of Revelation. He chose seven. Seven was the number of completeness, of wholeness, of perfection. And so in choosing seven churches, okay, evaluating seven churches, he is hoping that this will apply to the whole church in every age. And so these seven churches represent all the churches, knowing that all the churches are going to struggle from one degree to another, the issues that are facing these churches in particular. Next comes the greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Now, this is fascinating. It's a famous passage because here we have, as clear as day, an unambiguous greeting from Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, clearly revealed in this greeting. The first reference to God the Father is from him who is and who was and who is to come. And that harkens back to God the Father revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush. As he revealed himself is Yohevah, Yahweh, the great I Am. He is here, God the Father. Then we have the seven spirits. Again, the number seven is symbolic of completion or perfection or wholeness. And so when you see seven spirits in Revelation, that's reflective of the Holy Spirit who emanates from the throne of God. So you have God the Father, you have God the Spirit, and then you have an explicit reference to God the Son, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. Now the next verse and a half serves as a kind of parenthesis, where John just kind of goes off in doxology. He gets caught up in what he's doing, and he can't help himself. When he thinks of Jesus, he just begins to praise him and glorify him, and there's really nothing else he can do. To some degree, I mean, it's a comparison from a greater to a lesser, but whenever I talk about a man named Sam Cornwell, I just gush out with praise, because when I was a new convert back in 1990-91, I came into the Lord the spring of my sophomore year in college, and then I went home, and I didn't have a church home, and someone recommended a particular church in Charlotte. I didn't know anyone there, and so I just went, and I showed up in church, and I found a pew, and I sat by myself. And after about two minutes, this older man, a man about the age of my father, came up and sat beside me, didn't know me from Adam, put his arm around me. His name was Sam Cornwell. He introduced himself to me and wanted to know my story. And so I briefly gave him my testimony, and he said, I would love to meet with you weekly. I would love to encourage you. I would love to purchase you a Bible. and begin to disciple you if you'd be willing to do that. And I was more than willing. Turns out he was in my dad's wedding back in the day. And so when I told him my name was David Ray, he goes, "Is your father Jimmy Ray?" I said, "That's my father." And he said, "I was one of his best friends back in college." It's amazing how God's providence works. And that man met with me religiously for probably 3 years. He would write me notes in college. He would pray for me. He was hugely impactful in my life. And so when I think about Sam Cornwall, I just can't mention his name without thanking God for him and praising God for him, without entering into some kind of doxology because of that man's impact in my life. It's also a testimony to the fact that if you see someone sitting by themselves, you never know who that person is or the circumstances they're dealing with. It's an encouragement to all of us to take the initiative and to reach out to someone you don't know. That man changed my life. Well, the Apostle John is just caught up in praise to the Lord his God when he contemplates who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him and the Lord's people. Look at 5b. Second half of 5. So John just enters into this song of praise. "Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, now to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He lists three things that every Christian ought to be thankful for and live on the basis of. Three important things. It's the fact that Jesus has loved us, has freed us from our sins, and has made us into a kingdom of priests to God. Three very important things: the love of God, the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, and the priesthood of believers. All are important. All are hugely significant. We could spend a week on each one. We don't have time. I want to zero in on the third. The third is kind of the product of the other two: the love of God, the forgiveness that we enjoy through the work of Jesus Christ. Through that, God has called us and made us into a kingdom of priests. And I think that's something that we need to meditate on and think about and reflect on, about how we are manifesting this calling that's been placed on us, the idea that God has made us into a kingdom of priests. Because that's a very significant calling that God has laid on each one of us, okay? This idea is nothing new. The idea of God's people being a kingdom of priests go all the way back to the origin of Israel as a nation, okay? In Exodus 19:6, God says, "You, Israel, will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, if someone asked you right now what that means, what would you say? Would you know what it meant that Israel was a kingdom of priests? Did that mean that they just were a nation that contained a lot of priests? That's not what it's referring to. There were individual priests. Okay, what was the role of a priest? A priest would represent the people before God and God back to the people. That's what priests were called to do. Well, in the Old Testament, Israel as a nation was called to represent God, to be God's spokesman to the nations. Okay? They were to represent God to the rest of the world. There were innumerable countries in existence during this time, but one nation was set apart to be God's spokesman, to represent God to the world. And that was Israel's calling. They were called to be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. They were called to be different and distinct in their worship, in their work, what they did, how they acted, how they lived their lives, to such a degree that the surrounding nations were supposed to be perplexed and intrigued. Who are these people? And why do they thrive? And how can they live this way? And how are their people cared for like this? The other nations abuse their poor. Okay, kings just abused their people all over the world, these despotic, militant rulers. Israel was different. The nature and character of Israel was to be unlike anyone else. And so the nations were to be drawn in to Israel. Israel was supposed to be an ambassador. Well, in the New Covenant, the role that Israel had as a nation is now transferred to individuals. That's a huge advantage of life in the new covenant. We talked, I think, 3 weeks ago about the benefits of adoption, about the benefits of sonship. In the old covenant, Israel knew God collectively as a son, okay? In a national sense, as a son. No one referred to Yahweh as Abba in the old covenant. That was something unknown. God, to some degree, was more distant. In the new covenant, through Jesus, we now approach God as Abba, as Father, the one who loves us and cares us and has adopted us into his family. Well, we see another huge advancement in the new covenant, and that we are called to do individually what Israel was called to do corporately in the old covenant, to be his priests. And so what that means is you individually represent God as a priest, both inside the church and outside the church. It's not just up to our elders or pastors to serve as priests. Every single one of you has a priestly calling in your life. You have gifts that God has given you. You've got resources that he's entrusted to you. And you have been given the ministry of reconciliation that the Lord your God, that Jesus Christ, will hold you accountable to make manifest in your life. That is a high and holy calling. That is a significant calling. Paul puts it this way. We are all Christ's ambassadors. You've heard this text so many times. As though God were making his appeal to us, because he is making his appeal through us. It's not an either or. It's a both and. Ministers of the word, elders, deacons have been set apart in the church for particular offices to minister the ordinances of God on the Lord's day. But it is our job as a church to equip you to grow in the calling that's been given to you as individuals. And that means you're to serve him as a priest in every aspect of your life, at work and at play. And that means when you're at your job, there is nothing less significant about that job than what the ministers do every Sunday morning. What you do at your vocation is every bit as significant as what I do in mine. It's every bit as holy and as important to God. And so when you get to work every Monday morning, I mean, really, and you know, I must confess that I need to be better about this when I get to work on Monday morning. We need to dedicate our job to God and say, Lord, how would you use me not only to do my job to your glory, using my gifts, but how can I represent you better in this office? How can I minister to my coworkers? I'm a priest. I'm not just a regular person. So oftentimes, most ordinary Christians, lay Christians, just think of themselves as, you know, just kind of regular people. And the more significant church things are done by young seminarians or church officers. There are no ordinary Christians. To whom is this letter written? The first verse, it's written to the servants of God, to ordinary people. That's who constitutes the priesthood of believers. People like you. Okay? So everything you do during your day is significant. There are no mundane or insignificant things. Okay, so when you invite your coworker out to lunch, you are serving as a priest of the Most High God. How you treat your waiter when you are at lunch is you're representing the Lord your God to that person. You are a priest before the Lord your God. On the road, when you're driving, you are a priest of the Most High God. How you treat your in-laws, you are a priest of the Most High God. How you treat your spouse in secret is as a representative of the Most High God. When you get involved in West Dallas and adopt a family or go to a homeless shelter, you're doing it as a priest of the Most High God. When you're watching a game, you're doing it as a priest of the Most High God. And so what this text does, or at least I hope it does, is inculcates in us kind of a mindset of ministry, that I am engaged in ministry. It's like when I would tell my RUF interns, I was blessed to have a number of RUF interns in the day, some of whom are in this room. I said, when you finish your internship, you're not done in ministry. Okay? That's just the beginning. It's not like you engage in this holy two-year calling and then graduate to a secular job where you don't have the same calling on your life. Okay, that internship continues in the future. And so my prayer would be that you would approach life with this mindset. Okay, that you would think on Sunday morning, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to go to Sunday school. You know, this wonderful little church plant has arranged it so that I can learn the Word of God every week in a wonderful and setting conducive to Bible study. You know, I can avail myself of the means of grace during the week. I go to a church that believes the Word of God, that testifies to the reality of the gospel, the power of the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done, he's going to return, you know. What a privilege to be a part of this church and to get involved in it. I want us to kind of adopt that kind of intensity in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to not so compartmentalize our life so that we think, you know, what we do during the week, you know, relates very little to the kingdom of God. Because it relates directly to the kingdom of God. I want to cultivate that mindset at Providence Presbyterian Church. Remind us that our job at Providence Presbyterian Church is to equip our saints to do the work of the ministry. Every one of you is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ in your sphere, in your family, at work, at home, everywhere. Everywhere. Everything you do in your life relates back to this fact that you're a priest, loved by God, forgiven of your sins. Every single thing you do. Every single thing you do is an expression of the fact that you are a priest who's bringing the kingdom of God to bear on earth as it is in heaven. Everything you do is an expression of Jesus' kingdom being advanced. Every time Ham Newsom engages in surgery, he is bringing the kingdom to God to bear in that medical office, in that operating room, every single time. You know, every single time Kyle Gunner sells a house and engages with clients, he is bringing the kingdom of God to bear in his vocation with the people that he works with. That is our calling. We're not here just to exist, to get married, to have children, so that our children can get married, to have children, and so on and so forth. Okay? There's more to it than that. And the text reminds us of that urgency. Look at verse 7. Our text reminds us of the urgency of this calling. John says to all the readers of this book, behold, he, Jesus Christ, is coming with the clouds. This is referring to the second coming. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. This wailing, it's a lament. It's a cry of desperation from those who have pierced him. That's just kind of a reference to those who have rejected him in every age, in every stage of the church. People will wail. They will cry out in desperation when the Son of Man comes again in power and glory. Because as you know, when he comes again, he is coming and he's taking no prisoners. There are going to be no second chances. People aren't going to be lined up at his throne saying, okay, are you ready to reconsider your decision? It is over. It is done. It will be wrapped up. And they will be asking the rocks to cover them. They will try to hide in caves, the Bible says. They will try to do anything they can to shield them from his glare. My friends, you are a kingdom of priests. To you have been entrusted the ministry of reconciliation. Take that calling seriously. Let's not just let inertia propel us forward. In 2010, let's remind ourselves why our mother church planted this church to begin with. And it wasn't just to give a haven of fellowship to people in Preston Hollow. Okay? It was to challenge us to serve as the militant church of Jesus Christ, sent out into the world to a dark and dying place. That is our calling. And who do we serve? Last but not least, verse 8. The Lord our God is Trinity. Why are we doing this? Because we love Him. And we are so thankful for who He is and what He's done in our life. It is our greatest privilege to be His ambassadors, to serve in His name because of what He's done for us. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, the first and last letter of the alphabet. I'm all that there is. It's all about me, my honor, and my glory. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for who You are and for all that You have done. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do recognize You as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the One who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Forgive us, Father, for despising this high and holy calling You've placed on our lives. Father, forgive us when we compartmentalize and view ourselves as just average Joes. Forgive us for the ways that we trust the professionals in ministry to do the work. Father, forgive us for wasting our gifts. Forgive us for not exemplifying this intensity that You've called us to into being Your ambassadors in Your kingdom. Father, I pray that You would remind us today at lunch, this afternoon, tomorrow at work, in our home, as we engage with believers and unbelievers, as we drive down the road. Father, help us to remember that You have loved us, You have forgiven us, and yet You have made us a kingdom of priests. Help us to live in light of that ministry mindset. Help us to manifest that ministry mindset in all that we do, with all that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.